Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we are truly grateful with your presence. We rejoice in having you among us in our audience, and please know that you are our honored guest. And if you would don't mind, we'd like to keep in contact with you, and we'd like to have a quick and brief conversation to get to know one another a little bit better. Of course, to our brethren, welcome back. Thank you once more for being here this morning. Indeed, it was a beautiful morning this morning as I woke up and just saw those orange and blue skies this morning. It was truly beautiful to behold. So again, thank you all for being here this morning. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we will get into our lesson afterward. If you will, please bow with me. Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, we come before that throne of grace to give thee honor and glory. Father, we thank you for another day of life. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to be gathered, Father, as thy saints in accordance to thy commandment, following that inspired example that has been recorded by thy Spirit, Father, trying to also be, Lord, the church that honors you, the church that your Son has established, the one that abides by your holy law. Father, as we continue to study, Lord, in this wonderful book of the book of Deuteronomy as inspired by you, please, Lord, grant us the wisdom to be able to make the applications in our daily life. But we especially ask, Father, for our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are striving, Lord, to always improve in thy sight, that we are always trying to perfect our holiness before thee. Please, Lord, allow us to always do so in a manner that is humble and in a manner that is pleasing to thee. For our friends, Father, who are with us, we ask that you continue to bless them for having chosen the better part, that you grant them, Father, the opportunity and the ability to research thy scriptures daily, to confirm, Father, the words that have been shared during this day, and every act that has been done so in accordance to thy word and not man's opinion. Thus, Father, if it's so, then may thy name be glorified, and may they, Father, one day put thy Son on in baptism, as we, Father, have already done so. Thank you for this blessing. Forgive us for our sins, as we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Deuteronomy, we just read chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And in case you haven't noticed, what I've been trying to do during this process is I've been trying to bring out lessons that we see that were given to the children of Israel that perhaps are not frequently visited by in other lessons, since there are parts of this book, like any other book, that are very well known and very popular. But when we look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verses 7 through 11, as we've entitled our lesson, we see the process of redemption. Go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and notice, I want to read with you verse 7 and verse 8, as we see where God brings this word once more. The word says, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Pay close attention, friends, that God says that he was the one who redeemed the children of Israel. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible teaches us that today under the New Testament, we as Christians have been redeemed by Christ Jesus through his blood. So we see that parallel. We see that ever since the beginning of time, the process of redemption has always been the same. Now, for those who perhaps may wonder, well, what does it mean to redeem? As a way of a reminder, remember that the word means to buy back. It means to purchase once more. The idea, right, is that of a pawn shop. This example is usually the one that is used. And pay close attention to the fact that God speaks about this to them, that he brought them out of the house of Egypt. Remember that the children of Israel arrived to the land of Goshen because of famine. They were not there as slaves. They did not begin their journey as slaves, but rather while they remained in Goshen, when Joseph was helping the people survive, the Egyptians survive a very severe famine, there in Genesis we see that the children of Jacob go there for food, but they stayed for some time there. And there in Exodus chapter 1, we read about a Pharaoh who rose who did not know Joseph. And it was then that the Israelites were enslaved. It was then that the Israelites were bound to Egypt. It was then that they were placed, if you will, into this house of bondage. But God had told Abraham that this would be the case. Genesis chapter 15, we see where God tells Abraham that they would serve another nation for 400 years. And that indeed he would revisit and that he would repay to that nation that would do that to them. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, as we've seen, we see why then God uses the word redeemed. He bought them back. He brought them out of the house of Egypt. But as we've established, God promised Abraham that this would be the case. If you will now turn with me to the letter written to the Galatians. See, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to see and we're going to compare between Old Testament and New Testament, because I submit to you, friends, for your review and for your perusal, that there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, we see the process of redemption. In fact, we see it throughout the entire chapter, beginning at verse 1. But we're going to go and we're going to parallel it with the New Testament, because the same God who redeemed the physical house of Israel is the same God who redeemed the spiritual house of Israel. Now, we've already seen some parallels. You see, we came into the world and we were taken into bondage by our sins. And it is God, through his Son, who has brought us out of this spiritual bondage, this spiritual Egypt, and he has redeemed us just as he did with the children of Israel. There in Galatians chapter 3, notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8a, we see that the process of redemption begins with a promise. God is the one who makes a promise. God is the one who makes a promise. Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, the Bible reads, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now, those who are diligent students of the Bible, there in verse 8, you recognize Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. You recognize there that to be a messianic prophecy. But nonetheless, notice that here God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise that in him all the nations of the land would be blessed. Foreseeing, says the inspired Paul, Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. You see, no one can justify of sin, but only God. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, there are false teachers who promise salvation with great swelling words, says the Apostle Peter. But they promise what they cannot fulfill. They make promises which they cannot keep. God, on the other hand, is the only one who has the authority and the power to make such a great and beautiful promise to us. You see, God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that even though his children, his descendants, would find themselves in bondage there at Egypt, that when the time was right, he would redeem them from their bondage, that he would bring them out of the house of slavery. Here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, we see that in the process of redemption, the same God who promised Abraham the redemption of the house of Israel is the same God who promised Abraham the justification of both Jew and Gentile through the same process of redemption. Only God is able to make that promise, because as we just read, God foreseeing that the Gentiles would too be blessed in the seed of Abraham. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 88, we see God making good on His promise. We see God reminding the children of Israel that they weren't chosen because they were greater than other nations. They weren't chosen because they had done works that earned them that right of redemption. They did not do a single thing in regards to them possessing this great honor, but rather God made a promise to Abraham. He swore the oath to his friend, and he then therefore was keeping that oath that he had made. That is still true today, friends. We have not received the gospel because we are greater than the Israelites. We have not received the gospel because we did greater works than them that earned us this right. As Gentiles, brethren, we, as the Israelites, were chosen because of the same promise that the same God who made it to Abraham made it to all of us. Thus, this process of redemption begins with a promise that God Himself is the only one who can make. If you will, turn back with me to now to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I encourage you, friends, to keep yourselves in between Galatians and Deuteronomy, for this is where we're going to be turning back. Go back to verse 8 now. We're going to read the second part of verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning there at the second part. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Pay attention to who redeems. Pay attention to how God redeems. Turn now to Galatians chapter 3. Now we read verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now remember the question I asked in our second point? Who redeemed the children of Israel, and how did he do so? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, 8, verse B, we see that God says that He delivered them. He brought them out of the hand of Egypt with a mighty hand. You see, friends, only God can deliver us from our bondage of sin. Only God has the power to make us free. Here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, notice that it is God who has redeemed us. For Jesus Christ, make no mistake, is God. It is Christ who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This, of course, is in reference to the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. But the same principle can apply to those of us who are under natural law or patriarchal law. Both of these systems that were there before the gospel did not bring forth grace. They did not bring forth salvation. And therefore, Christ has redeemed us. He has brought us out of that bondage. He has brought us out of that salvation. And He did it, like God, His Father, with a mighty hand. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, the Bible reminds us that Jesus took captivity captive. Of course, I'm alluding to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and forward. But pay attention closely to the fact that there, in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, going into verse 14, the Bible teaches us that God, through Christ, was able to defeat death. And that by defeating death through His resurrection, He took the power away from the devil. This is how He redeemed us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at verses 55 through 58, quoting from the prophets Isaiah and Hosea, Paul yells, if you will, or he exclaims in great jubilee, that great exclamation that every Christian should have in the assurance of their obedience, of their obedient faith. Where is thy sting, O death? Where is thy power? Death has been swallowed up in victory, says the Apostle Paul, again, quoting the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Hosea. Brethren, Christ, like God, has redeemed us. He has taken us out of our spiritual bondage with a mighty hand. It is only God who can bring out of this bondage. This is exactly what Jesus said there in the book of John when he said, if the Son makes you free, then you shall truly be free. The process of redemption, brethren, begins with God making a promise, but it is then followed up with God bringing out of bondage with a mighty hand. He makes sure that our captors, that our slave owners, that they have no power and no way of getting us back. You see, if we fall back into sin, we choose to go back to Egypt as the Israelites did there when they were in the wilderness. But they no longer have the power to take us over anymore. They no longer are capable of enslaving us anymore as long as we remain in that strong tower, that refuge that is Christ Jesus. Thirdly, go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, read now with me verse 6. The Bible says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. You see, this, brethren, could only happen after redemption. God could not make them his special people, and God could not make them his possession. He could not take hold of them and ownership of them until after he had redeemed them. In the book of Ruth, we see this foreshadowed in the relationship and marriage between Boaz and Ruth. You see, Ruth was a widow who needed to be redeemed from her widowhood because she had not been able to bring forth a descendant to her late husband. And according to the Mosaic law, it needed to be someone who was a kin of the deceased. You see, Boaz needed to first and foremost make sure that the one closer in kin to Ruth would forego that right and allow Boaz to redeem her. But he could not say that he had redeemed her until everything had been settled and everything had been cleared. In the process of redemption, brethren, after God brings us out of bondage with a mighty hand, it is God who takes possession of us as his special treasure. Turn now back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says there, beginning at verse 23, going into verse 29. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, going into verse 29. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I want to bring this up. Have you noticed how often Paul brings up the promise? Have you noticed how he keeps bringing and tying and alluding the promise? We are heirs according to the promise. We were redeemed according to the promise. The gospel was foreseen according to the promise. This is why the process of redemption begins with God making a promise. It is followed by God with a mighty hand bringing out of bondage. But once he has done so, God takes us as his special treasure. God comes into possession of his people. In Exodus chapter 17, chapter 15, God told the children of Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people. Here, brethren, notice in verses 26 through 29, we belong to Christ. In verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. You see, when we were baptized into Christ, verse 26, we then became Christ's. It is only through the waters of baptism where you and I find redemption. It is only through that process, that spiritual Red Sea that we must cross in order to find that redemption that has been promised by God. But when that process takes place, after we have been redeemed, then God claims us as his own. God becomes our God, and we become his people. In Psalm 104, you read there time and time again, let the redeemed say so. Only those of us, brethren, who have been taken by God as his special people, only those of us who God is now in possession of as belonging to his household, as belonging to him, only we can carry this prestigious title of redeemed. But if we have not gone through the process of redemption, then this promise that Paul keeps alluding to, this promise that he tells us was made to Abraham, is not for you. You have no claim to that inheritance. You have no right to that inheritance, because the scripture makes it very clear that that inheritance belongs only to those who are of Abraham's seed. Christ Jesus is the promised seed, and he takes possession of us when we are buried with him in the waters of baptism. This is the definition of rising to a new life. We go in as slaves, we come out as free men and women. We go in as slaves of sin, and we come forth as kings and priests of the kingdom of God. But finally, in our final point, go now back to me with Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, notice what the Bible says. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. God is the one who hands over the fulfillment of his promise. God gives us that which he has promised. In verses 12 through 15, pay close attention, friends, that the promise that God has made has a condition. It is conditional. Just like his redemption is conditional, so is the attainment of his promise. If you go now to Galatians chapter 4, pay attention there in verses 1 through 7, how God in Christ Jesus too has given us the fulfillment of this promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Here's the promise. The promise is that God will give us an inheritance. Remember that the children of Israel, when they heard these words, they were still in the wilderness. They were approximately 11 days away from the promised land that they were going to go possess. A land that their fathers did not receive because of their disobedience. And therefore, the book of Deuteronomy came to be necessary as a way of reminding this second generation, first, do not do as your fathers did, and second, God's promise still stands to you. But so do the conditions that go with it. God fulfilled the redemption that he promised Abraham that he would give you. He brought you out of the house of Egypt, and he did it with a mighty hand. You are now redeemed. But you are still in need of possessing your inheritance. Friends, we are indeed redeemed. We are indeed right now through the blood of Christ saved, but we are yet to be in the possession of our spiritual promised land. In Hebrews chapter 11, the final verses speaks about how all those heroes of faith, they did not receive the promise. We see through Abraham, through Sarah, Jacob, and Isaac, we see through them that they were seeking a spiritual land. We see that they were looking for the heavenly promise. The same is so with Abraham. The same is so with Moses. Moses forsook Egypt knowing that the sufferings in Christ Jesus was greater and better. It was richer, says the Hebrew writer. Brethren, yes, we are redeemed. Yes, our sins have been washed away. But we are yet to enter into that promised land. We sing the hymn, we march to Canaan's land. To Canaan's lands we march. And indeed, when we sing this song, we are speaking of very, very absolute truth. We have not yet obtained the promise. We have yet to obtain that inheritance that God has promised us. Peter concurs with the Apostle Paul. Turn now to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, pay close attention to what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 6 all the way to verse 9. The Bible reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes though is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Heaven is that promised land, friends. And in this process of redemption, even though God has redeemed us, we have yet to receive the last part of the promise that he has made to us. We have been given salvation. We have been given the assurance, but while we are here, we must remain faithful unto death. We must continue in obedience as the children of Israel were told by Moses there in the 7th chapter. They needed to keep all of God's statutes, judgments, and testimonies if they were going to not only possess the promised land, but if they were to remain in it and multiply it with great blessings that God had made promise to them. Thus, when we see this process of redemption, it is truly a marvel to see that our God does not change, that our God is immutable, and that the promise that he made to Abraham so many millennia ago, he still remembers, he still upholds, and he still uses the same heavenly process to give us the blessings that we are owed if we are obedient to that faith. Perhaps this morning there's someone among us who has yet to be a child of God. Perhaps you would like to have a claim in this spiritual inheritance. You would love to be a child of God. Well, the process of redemption is still the same. And outside of Christ, you are not redeemed, friend. You find yourself still in bondage to sin. You find yourself still in fear of death. For if you die in your sins, there is no more solution to your spiritual problem. Perhaps you want to be redeemed this morning. Perhaps you want to go through this process. You see, God has already made the promise. God has already sent forth his Son to deliver you and deliver me from our sins with a mighty hand. But now all that is left is for him to make you one of his own. The only way God can make that possible, the only way you can become one of God's adoptive children, you must put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 27 makes this point abundantly clear. Because without that parting of the Red Sea, without crossing to the other side through the waters of baptism, you cannot say that you are redeemed. And if you die in that state, friend, you will die in your sins. Don't you want to sing the song of the redeemed? Don't you want to know what it is to experiment this process of redemption that comes forth from heaven? Perhaps one of us among us who are redeemed have gone back to Egypt in your hearts. Perhaps like the first generation out of the wilderness, we've murmured, we've complained, we've coveted, we've always desired, and so much so that we've even probably chose captains to take us back to that land because we have deceived ourselves saying we had a better life in the world. Perhaps it is because you've been overwhelmed by life, or perhaps it's because you have not been seeing the blessings that God has already provided for you in this life in Christ. If you need assistance with that, if you need our prayers and you need our encouragement, we are here and we are ready to serve in accordance to God's word as we stand and we sing.